Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost part of the world for your possession. Our God has the whole world in his hand.
He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the wind and rain in his hand. He's got the moon, the stars in his hand. He's got the sun, the sky in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the cinema in his hand. He's got the cinema in his hand. He's got the cinema in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the tiny baby in his hand. He's got the tiny baby in his hand. He's got that little tiny baby in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. Oh, he's got you and me in his hand. Oh, he's got you and me in his hand. Oh, he's got you and me in his hand. He's got the whole wide world in his hand.
And as we go, and as we share, and as we tell, we can say as Christians with a blessed assurance, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're going to sing together now. Will you turn, please, in these beautiful 125th anniversary programs to hymn numbered 10, The Solid Rock. With this thin altitude, I believe you can do better if you stand. Will you stand with me, please? Will you sing right on that first stanza, my hope is built on nothing less.
My hope is built on nothing less and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holily in Jesus' name. On Christ the Father, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around way I then is all my hope and say, on Christ the solid, all other ground is sinking sand. And all other grass is in sand.
And because we have this conviction, because we feel that Christ is the only hope of the world, we can once again in our own hearts reiterate and agree, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of hymn number 11, I love to tell the story.
I love to tell the story.
Thank you for great singing. Be seated, please.
Although we opened our annual meeting yesterday afternoon at 2:30 in the arena with our hymn festival, somehow, perhaps as one of the men said, who spoke to me, one of our denominational leaders, maybe I'm just getting a little old-fashioned about some things, and Monday morning just seems the time to begin. And so to me this morning, it seems that we perhaps have just come to another beginning of this annual meeting of Women's Missionary Union. As we pray together in these opening moments, I would like to ask you to remember this day as we meet together this morning to commemorate the 125th anniversary of our Foreign Mission Board, and again this afternoon, a special session to commemorate the 125th anniversary of our Home Mission Board. Let's remember in a special way this morning our missionaries here at home and all over the world. And right now, I should like to ask that the missionaries who are present, both home and foreign, would stand. They're over here, I think, in the main to my left. If you'd stand for just a moment. These dear missionaries of ours here in the center, even some toward the back, if you just remain standing for a moment, and let us tell you that so often we thank God for you, for all that you do, for we feel like that you stand in our stead in places where we cannot go and where we cannot serve, and we're so grateful for you and to you for being here today. You may be seated this afternoon. Ms. Robert Fling, our immediate past president, is going to lead our opening prayer, and she is going to call the names of those whose birthdays are today, because we could not have a meeting of Women's Missionary Union anywhere and not remember the missionaries whose names are on the calendar of prayer. We know, too, something of what this means to you. Let us remember not only our meetings today, but the meetings of the pastors' conference meeting in the arena where we met yesterday afternoon, and the opening session of the Southern Baptist Convention tonight, which is an important one because it is there that we will celebrate the 125th anniversary of our convention in a special presentation. People are at work all day today getting ready for that presentation tonight. We have been working for 2 or 3 days on it. It seems to me that we've been here a week or more getting ready for these sessions. Nevertheless, it is a glorious opportunity to come once again to an annual meeting, and let us thank God for the privilege that we have, those of us who are here, to be here. Someone made it possible for us to come. Your husband, members of your family, your church, your state, or perhaps you made it possible to bring yourself. However it is, let us be grateful that we are here today to enjoy the blessings of this meeting. We want to thank the Lord for yesterday afternoon. It was a glorious session. It brought joy and happiness, peace to our hearts. We want to express our appreciation to Dr. Ray, to Dr. Bartlett, to those who helped us with that wonderful music program, and to those missionaries who brought such outstanding testimonies. And so for all of these matters, as we pray together, let us remember that we must be grateful and that we must approach all of the sessions of this convention in prayer. I told the president of the Southern Baptist Convention yesterday afternoon, Dr. Criswell, that already the members of our board had had 3 prayer meetings for this convention. One on Saturday night when we had the meeting of our executive board, and then the presidents of the state conventions and the executive secretaries of the state WMU headquarters offices in our various states had prayer breakfast yesterday morning, remembering our sessions and the sessions of this convention. Prayer could change this convention, could make it what it ought to be, to the glory of God. And so let us pray together now for a few moments silently, and then I will close the prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this day, for the opportunities which we believe that will come to us to bless us and to lead us to a new commitment as women who love missions and who are interested in supporting missions, and all who shall be present in this session this morning and again this afternoon. Help us to realize that we need a new commitment to begin the next centennial celebration of our convention, which comes 10 years from now and 10 years from that. And as we were reminded yesterday, it is only 30 years away from the year 2000. Let us be reminded this morning that much depends upon the leaders here on what shall happen in the 70s and in the 80s and in the 90s until we reach that year 2000. Help us to undergird all who shall speak this morning, those who have any kind of responsibility for these sessions. Let us pray for them. We pray for the pastors' conference, for the opening session of our convention tonight, for the leaders of these meetings, and in a special way for the president of the Southern Baptist Convention as he guides us tonight in this opening service. Be with us this morning. Be with our loved ones wherever they are. Bless those in our churches who are not here. Help us to carry back to them something of the inspiration and the commitment which we hope to receive during these days that we are in Denver. For we pray in thy precious name. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to your program, you will see that we have come to a time of recognition, and it is a very happy time. You know, the people in Denver have been getting ready for a long, long time. It seems to me more than a year, but at least a year, because we came out here months ago to meet with the committee, the members, and they have been faithful ever since to write, to telephone, to tell us something of their plans. We have talked with them since we've been here. We have been reminded over and over again, as we have seen them, that they are at work and they're busy. They have been so helpful to us. The chairman is Mrs. Carl R. Nelson, whose husband is a pastor here in the area of Denver. And she has appointed her committees. They have had many meetings. And we want Mrs. Nelson to recognize the chairman of the committees and then recognize all who are helping in any way as we pay tribute to the women of the Denver area who have made such wonderful preparations for our coming and for this meeting. Mrs. Nelson.
Mrs. Mathis, Mr. Hunt, members of Women's Missionary Union and leaders, and our guests, the Southern Baptist Women of Colorado are honored to have you as our guests on this important 125th anniversary celebration. Like the pioneer women of the last century, many of us wept as we left our beloved homes and churches back in the East and South to come West. But, like they, we have come to love this tall state. The Denver Post reminds us daily, 'tis a privilege to live in Colorado. And we would add, 'tis a privilege to serve in Colorado. All of us have looked upon your coming with something of the same anticipation, I'm sure, that those early pioneer women must have awaited the arrival of some beloved one on a covered wagon. We wish you a most enjoyable visit with us here. I'd like you to meet now some of the women who have been so busy for months in preparation for our big reunion. First of all, Miss Betty Lynn Cadle, Colorado's flying WMU executive secretary, whose professional judgment and assistance has been invaluable, particularly during this important year. Mrs. A.L. Lye, co-chairman of our red carpet committee. Mrs. Fred Mitchell, chairman of ushers. Mrs. E.O. Edlund, chairman of information, and her co-chairman, Mrs. Al Morley. Mrs. J.T. Campbell, platform, Mrs. Campbell. Mrs. George E. Ray, senior, state WMU president for Colorado. Mrs. Ralph Quisenberry, hospitality. Mrs. Jessie Crane, first aid. Mrs. Carol Rogers, courtesy car. Mrs. Willard Love, costumes. Mrs. Harry Long, pages. Mrs. Bob E. Lumpkin, signs. Mrs. O.L. Bayless, house. And Mrs. Glenn Field, meals. Now, Mrs. Mathis was sure you'd want to get a good look at our pioneer dresses, maxi dresses, if you please. And of course, we've been dying to show them off, so here they are.
Thank you.
Well, now, you know, we have to get organized. And so we'll ask Miss Alma Hunt, our executive secretary, to make a motion that will put us in order. Miss Hunt.
Madam President, I move that members of WMU organizations attending this meeting constitute the body, and that the printed program in your hands, with any necessary changes, be the order of business.
All right, is there a second to the motion? All right, you've heard the motion and second. Is there discussion? If not, all in favor of the motion, and everybody votes in this meeting, please say aye. Good. Those opposed, no. No noes. And so the motion is carried. Right now, Ms. Hunt, I believe we have one other item here. However, we will consider this an item of business. You have the executive board report. I hope it's been distributed. Would you please tell us what to do with it?
Customarily, we distribute the executive board report in one session and make a motion on its adoption in another session so that you will have an opportunity to read the report. This year is different, as you have already observed. We did not see any possibility of distributing the executive board report during the hymn festival yesterday, and so the ushers have made an attempt this morning to get these reports distributed to you. On my word of honor, there's nothing in there that you haven't known or heard about or read. It is a report of our work during the past year. There are no recommendations incorporated in it. Therefore, Madam President, I move the adoption of the executive board report without reading.
All right, you've heard the motion. Is there a second? Do you wish to ask Ms. Hunt any question, or is there any discussion? Have you had time to even glance at it? All right, all favoring the motion on the adoption of the executive board report will say aye. Those opposed, no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried. All right, Ms. Hunt?
Are you ready for the announcements?
First of all,
it is nice to know that as we are gathered here this morning, that we are being remembered by our sisters in other lands. Just 2 weeks ago this morning, I left Tokyo, Japan, having had the privilege of attending the 50th anniversary meeting of the Women's Missionary Union of Japan. Before I left that meeting, the women urged that their greetings be brought to you, along with their sincere appreciation for what we had contributed to their growth during these 50 years in lending missionary help and leadership to them. Their personal greetings have been followed by a telegram conveying to us their greetings and assuring us that they are remembering us as we are meeting in this significant year in the life of our convention. Also, we have greetings from the Brazilian Baptist women this morning. As we have received these greetings, we think of greetings that we would like to send, and always it is our privilege to send greetings to our former presidents when we are assembled. It had been our hope this year to have our two former presidents with us. Mrs. Mathis has indicated that Mrs. Fling is with us. It was impossible for Mrs. George R. Martin to come, though we invited her and urged her. And so we would like to be sure that our secretary sends, in your behalf, the greetings of this body to Mrs. George R. Martin, our former president. And now Mrs. Snyder, our secretary, will come and make an announcement that is customary for us at this time.
Reading from Article 7 of our bylaws, Section 1, the nominating committee shall be composed of state Women's Missionary Union presidents from state conventions qualifying for representation on Southern Baptist Convention boards. If the state president cannot serve, the executive secretary of the respective state shall serve as alternate. Then Section 2, during the first business session of the annual meeting, the recording secretary shall call a meeting of the nominating committee for the election of a chairman, a co-chairman, and a secretary. The committee shall report at the next annual meeting. And so at this time, I am calling a meeting of the nominating committee. The committee will meet backstage. Those who are members may leave by either exit door and go around to backstage for a brief meeting for organization.
You did mean, Miss Nada, at the adjournment of this morning's session. This morning we want to recognize our pages. On the platform beside me is Darcel Neal, Queen Regent. Darcel, will you stand? By our general chairman, we have Carlotta Portella. Will you stand, Carlotta? And working with the information desk is Roberta Chambers. Roberta didn't get in here. We hope she would be in by this time. Yes, she is. She's in the, near the back. If you'll look, you'll see her back there. We're delighted to have these girls serving us. Mrs. Mathis has already had the missionaries who are present to stand. Wasn't it thrilling to see how many are in our midst? We always like to have these missionaries tagged so that we will know them. We can find them in the auditorium. We can recognize them on the streets and in the hotels. These, many of these who stood, are wearing red badges today because they have been in the Foreign Mission Furloughing Missionaries Conference where they were given their badges. We want all of the missionaries to have badges so that we can recognize them. The foreign missionaries who have not yet been where you could get your badge, and all home missionaries can get your badges in the Foreign Mission Board and the Home Mission Board exhibits. These you would get, please, during the noon session so that you can wear a badge and all of us can know that you are an active missionary or an emeritus missionary of one of our boards. Now, it'll prove your strength if you can find the missionary exhibits. I have not found them yet. I'm going to try, too, to match my strength with yours. But the Foreign Mission Board exhibit, the Home Mission Board exhibit, and Women's Missionary Union exhibit are all on the third floor. Now, don't faint. There is an escalator up. I haven't found just where the escalator is, but I understand that this Colorado woman who was introduced to you a few moments ago, having made signs, has signs everywhere, and that you will be able to find the signs that say something like missionary exhibits and just follow the signs and step on the escalator and keep going up, and there you will find our exhibit, which we are very eager for you to, well, I started to say see, maybe I better say experience. For it is to introduce to you the new materials of Women's Missionary Union, our new publications, of which we are so very proud. And we want you to see the Foreign Mission Board exhibit, the Home Mission Board exhibit, and there, missionaries can get the badges, which will let all of us know who you are. These missionaries, most of them, were here at the front seats. We have reserved a section always at the front for our missionaries and for our denominational guests who come, as well as the members of our executive board. These reserved seats are held only until the time of the session, and then they are free for everybody to fill them in. I looked this morning to see if we'd reserved too many and found the section was filled. This delights me. But any of you can move forward into these seats at the time the session begins. The ushers recognize these missionary badges and admit the missionaries to this section by these badges. Today we want to acknowledge with appreciation the Baldwin Piano and Organ Company for the organ and piano that we are using here. Now there are other things besides the exhibits that you want to find, and these two have been well marked by our sign lady. We have a book exhibit on the lower lobby underneath the registration area. Instead of a check room, we have lockers this year down in the lower lobby. The first aid woman did not appear here this morning, so evidently she's busy, because we do have a first aid room in Corrigan Hall. The registration, credentials, and information desk is in the main lobby. You'll have no trouble in finding it, and the lost and found articles are called for and left at this desk. There is a cafeteria in the building over the registration and information area. You go across the walkway on the second floor level. Again, you could take the escalator up if you're on the lower floor and cross over into the building where Corrigan Hall is located, and there is a cafeteria. I didn't want any of you to get the wrong idea when the last chairman introduced was for meals. I didn't want you to think that we had a meal here for each of you at the noontime and at evening. These meals are for the backstage crew and those who are getting ready for the next session. So the rest of you will have to find your way either to the cafeteria here or outside the building somewhere. We do have a nursery center for those of you who have children. It is located in the Riverside Baptist Church, and you can get information about the location of this easily reached by bus if you will just ask at the information desk. Mrs. Mathis said to you that it seemed that we had been here a week getting ready for the evening session, the 125th anniversary celebration of our convention. I thought as she said that certainly you ought to be told, as members of Women's Missionary Union, that our president is the chairman of the convention's committee on the celebration of the 125th anniversary. And so you will want to come early this evening and find your places in the auditorium there, that you might be a part of this very significant event. Not only this week, but for a solid year, Mrs. Mathis has worked toward a great evening for all Southern Baptists as we come to thank God for his blessings upon us through 125 years. Don't feel too sorry for me about that job. We have three PhDs over there working right now on that program for tonight. And they're also helping us for the Wednesday night session. Of course, since she has said I'm chairman for tonight, I'll have to tell you she's chairman for Wednesday night. And so you just keep us both in mind today and on through Wednesday night. And then if you want to, you can quit praying for us for a day or two and pray for somebody else. But we really do need your help for the next two or three days. And I know Dr. Coffin would join me in that. He may be scared to death with a woman chairman tonight because, of course, you know foreign missions and home missions come in for the biggest end of this celebration tonight. And then Wednesday night, why, it is World Missions. So I don't know how nervous you are, Dr. Coffin, but I suspect you'd sort of like to have these women pray for Alma and me, especially about tonight and about Wednesday night. All right, now, as we come to the time on our program to hear about WMU in the 70s, into the 70s in WMU. You know, it's a little hard for me to feel that the women were later than the convention in organizing. The convention organized in 1845. Women's Missionary Union had its official organization in 1888. But I wouldn't have you think for a minute that there were not many societies of women at work for missions all the way back to 1807. And they were rather clamoring at the gates, so to speak, for organization. I thought you'd be interested to know a few things that happened in 1888 in connection with the convention, which was meeting in Richmond, Virginia, where we organized. And I know that you have read this, or most of it, in Miss Hunt's book, The History of Women's Missionary Union, but I thought it would be well to call it to your attention again, some of these statements that were made, some of the things that were happening there in May in 1888 when the Southern Baptist Convention was to meet there. Horse-drawn hacks clattered in the capital city of Virginia. The Richmond Dispatch headlines for Friday, May 1888, read like this: "The Baptists are to meet. Over 800 delegates and many visitors are expected." On Broad Street, there in Richmond, early arrivers discussed the newfangled electric cars running on shining rails set in the rough cobblestones. How they ran without horses was the question of the hour. The busy Baptist spot was at the First Baptist Church in Richmond, where white-winged collars framed faces partially hidden by sideburns and beards. Men predominated the scene and looked much like a lot of the men we're seeing today. Just one square away, the spire of the Broad Street Methodist Church cast its shadow upon a vastly different group. A few women talked together, their shallow straw hats sitting atop high coiffured hair. The Methodist Church, in friendly courtesy, had prepared the basement Sunday school room for a small gathering of Baptist women who had only one purpose in mind: to unite these scattered missionary efforts into one organization. Now, this meeting had grown out of a request from Dr. H.A. Tupper, who at that time was Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, who had received a letter from Miss Lottie Moon out in China telling that she had read in her own newspaper, which had been sent by her family,
of the organization of Methodist women in the South and what they had done in taking an offering at Christmas time for mission work in China. And so we began Woman's Missionary Union, Southern Baptist Convention, with no program of our own, but to study about missions and to support missions with prayer and gifts. This was for foreign missions and for home missions. This, added to our mission work in our communities, has been our program ever since. The creating of the Weeks of Prayer and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the Annie Armstrong offering, not called those in the beginning, but called those today, have brought us to many, many wonderful, wonderful memories as we recall how much we have given through the years in support through prayer and gifts of our home and foreign mission work. Now, as we come to the time to look at WMU in the 70s, and you should be thinking about it very much, those of you here right now, if you're not already, because October 1, you start with new plans of organization, new materials for WMU. And we're going to hear about those in a moment from our secretary. But I want to remind you of a few things before we begin to look at WMU in the 70s. Most news writers, in summing up the events of the 60s, called it a decade of tumult and change. Some used the words doubt and despair as they referred to that decade. Now, you may too have had these experiences even in WMU work as you attempted the new plans of organization even in 1968. But looking back and looking forward, as we have all been doing this year, we find ourselves with many things for which to be grateful, but some things about which we have some apprehensions. And we're counting on you, who are the leaders in our states, to help us, to help the women overcome these apprehensions and get started in a new way October 1, 1970. The starting point for judging our role in the world is to know where we've been and what made us what we are, and what our purpose is, which has not changed at all, however much we may change names, names of magazines, plans of organizations. What difference does that make? It's just a better way, or at least so we think, to get the job done. And our purpose has not changed. And so we need to know ourselves, where we've been, what we are, and where we're going. Now, these things don't just come to us easily in just one little neat tied-up package, but they come to us out of actions and experiences which we as leaders have had. Organization itself does not come to us just neat and bare, without flesh and blood, without dreams, without commitment, without work and hard work on the part of many of you here and many who are not here but who are remembering us today. The importance of the past is great and something that we ought to remember. And it is not just 4th of July rhetoric, but it is something that is meaningful to us. It is the basic foundation of our being as a Woman's Missionary Union auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention. And so as we think of the past, and as we evaluate it in our minds right now, this moment, and of the present, wherever you are, with its successes or with its weaknesses and failures, leads us to look forward with optimism and hope to the 70s, as Miss Hunt leads us in thinking about WMU in the 70s.
Madam President and friends, where were you when the decade of the 70s dawned? After literally years of preparation for the 70s, I found that I had never anticipated the moment when 1970 would dawn. Seemed to have crept up all of a sudden. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, in Mission 70, with approximately 4,000 college students and young adults in a large auditorium there that was filled to the very ceiling. These young people were seeing much something similar to what you are seeing now, only much faster at their pace. They were singing the songs that you have sung, particularly the one we sang yesterday afternoon, Here Is My Life, though they sang it with more volume and more speed
and perhaps more brilliance than we were able to give to it. I found myself at the stroke of midnight feeling a generation younger because I was caught up in their spirit when, as it was indicated to you yesterday, they were unwilling to leave but held on to the spirit of the hour and to the song that had had so much meaning for them during days past. I am grateful as I look back that the decade dawned for me, not with the currently popular expressions of pessimism and despair and doubt, the words that Ms. Mathis has just used, but with songs of optimism and hope and faith, sung by young people, typical young people, caught up in the problems of this day, but young people who have faith enough to save their money and to invest their vacation between Christmas and New Year in a missions conference that was sponsored by the two mission boards, by the Sunday School Board, Brotherhood, Women's Missionary Union, for the young people of our convention. It gave me hope. It gave me optimism. It gave me faith in the future. We, a generation older, are gathered here now at a significant time in the life of our convention. We have been experiencing difficulties, losses in membership, inertia, and even apathy on the part of our people, a reluctance to change that has been astounding. In one of the state meetings I attended this past spring, a missionary bared her soul and told us of three periods of spiritual drought which she had gone through on the mission field. It came rather shockingly to us, coming from a missionary, and yet I thought it was so helpful as she pointed out the experiences that had been hers that had thrown her to rely upon God. And she lifted out of the 58th chapter of Isaiah, the 11th verse, which is so familiar to us but never had such meaning to me before. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And from that verse, she lifted out again and again, the Lord shall satisfy thy soul in drought. As she spoke, the question came to me as to whether or not we as Southern Baptists are now in a period of spiritual drought, whether or not our losses, our inertia, our reluctance to accept the times in which we live and to move forward in them could be coming to us just now to throw us back upon the resources of God, the only resources that can help us to move forward. Let us remember, as we look at our difficulties these days, that the Lord shall satisfy our souls in spiritual drought, and let us look to Him for guidance. Surely God has showered His blessings upon our convention during these 125 years, and He will continue to do so, so long as we rely upon Him for strength. Since 1967, when Mrs. Mathis and I discovered Mr. Edward B. Lindemann in a meeting of the American Bible Society, many Southern Baptist groups have had the privilege of hearing this dynamic Apollo space program scientist and Christian layman. In one of the meetings which I heard him speak this year, he put on the calendar for us of the future the marvelous technological developments that we shall expect to see come to pass in 1970s and in the 80s. Just as carefully as he did in 1967, calendar for us the advances that would be made that would enable us to send a man to the moon. Facts that I could not accept on that night in November 1967, but facts that I have seen come to pass since. It makes you tingle to think of the rapidity of change that's in the books for us just in the years ahead. Mr. Lindemann said he believed that the accomplishments that had been made in the past year or two in space exploration would have as great effect upon the future of the world as the invention of the wheel had had in all the years since. Doesn't that shake you? And then he observed that perhaps future historians will look at this period in which we are living as the period in between, the period in between the wheel and space. Whatever it is called, we stand today just a tiny step inside the decade of the 70s toward which we have been looking for so long, and a long step away from the founding of our convention 125 years ago in Augusta, Georgia. We are the recipients of the heritage of those who brought us to organization because a compelling idea caught their imagination. And we are also the recipients of the heritage of all of those who, in the intervening 125 years, have taken seriously the great commission of our Lord, even as did those who organized us. Mrs. Mathis has already mentioned that we in Women's Missionary Union are the recipients of the heritage today of women who were caught up in a compelling idea and organized to help the convention advance in its missions work, particularly the work of the missions board. History reveals that there were problems then, just as there are problems now. But an interesting sentence leaps out of history. Those women had an ideal. And it says they followed their ideal and forgot their problems. I repeat this to myself often. As we magnify the problems that are ours today, with the prayer that we will have the courage that those who went before us had to magnify the ideal which is ours and to not magnify the problem. We say our day is different, and certainly it is different. It's more complex in every way. But the difference we see, and it depends upon our point of view, we can look at it and say it is a more difficult day. It is a more demanding day than has ever been known before, and these can be substantiated. But we can look on the other side and say it is a more exciting day and a more challenging day than Baptists have ever known before. And the notes that I want to sound today are the notes of hope and optimism and faith. For I do believe that we can be killed, certainly we can be caused to decline by pessimism and lack of hope and lack of faith and confidence in that which we are trying to do. Dr. Emmanuel Carlson, the General Secretary of the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs, is a student of political science and an involved Christian. It has been my privilege to serve on this committee for a number of years, and always while I'm there, I make little jottings of things he says that just seem to flow out as we talk. And from the last meeting I went to, I made the little note that he said, "Hope is more powerful in shaping the future than history." And I would like for us to bury this in our minds as we are thinking now of history, that hope is more powerful in shaping our future than history. He further stated in that meeting that missions is a movement that flows through history. Hope has kept the movement flowing, he said. And I say to you, what hope has done in our history, hope can do today for us. In the current issue of Reader's Digest, John W. Gardner, there's a condensation of John W. Gardner's The Recovery of Confidence, in which he reminds us reluctantly that hope is out of style today. "We have all reacted against naive optimism," he said, "but I speak of another kind of optimism, one that recognizes the deep intrinsic difficulties in social change, that accepts life's often unfavorable odds, but will not stop hoping and trying." And I like his combination of the words hoping and trying to do something to overcome the problems, doing what you and I often call putting feet to our prayers.
When the astronauts of Apollo 13 ran into difficulty, the world saw a demonstration of individuals who refused to give up hope, to despair, to fall apart. Did it occur to you during those tense times what would happen if either the astronauts or the ground crew had given up hope, had despaired, had just faced the problems and said they were too great to have been overcome? Instead, they applied all of their knowledge and skill, and they demonstrated their faith in the work that they were undertaking. They did something about their problems. They kept their goal in mind. In the Shaping the 70s conferences in the fall and winter months of this year, and even into the spring, we have laid before Women's Missionary Union leaders the plans of organization, the materials which we will use, the exciting new magazines, three of which are already off the press. You don't have them, but they're already off the press. Four of which are either at the press or are ready to go. New materials that are exciting for new age groupings that will be introduced in our churches in October of this year. All of these plans were laid before our leaders in the States, and they in turn laid them before the churches in associational clinics. All of these put before us not as ends in themselves, but as means toward accomplishing the purpose for which we were organized. My optimism and my hope spring not from organization and methods, but rather from the purpose that for which we are organized. Important as methods and organization are, we must keep our goal before us and move toward the fulfillment of it, a goal which truly I believe God Himself gave to His followers, Jesus Christ gave to His followers when He was on earth, and has been given to each succeeding generation and thus to us in our day. My optimism and hope are rooted in faith in the church. Oh, I grow so weary of the criticisms that we hear of the church. God forbid that we are among those who are criticizing our churches or criticizing other churches. But let us pray that we are inside the churches, a part of the churches, working for the church with faith in the church as the divine institution. I have faith. My optimism and hope are based on my faith in the part that Women's Missionary Union has in these churches, the divine institutions on earth, in helping the churches to do and to be what Jesus Christ founded the church to do and to be. My optimism and hope spring from my belief that nothing that is done in missions, nothing that is done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is ever lost. Proof of this came in February when I opened my state paper and saw a wonderful picture of a fine-looking couple, an Oriental couple. They were so attractive, I read what was written under it. And there I found that this young man, 30 years of age, and his charming wife were to be graduated on April the 10th from our Philippine Baptist Theological Seminary in Baguio. And underneath the picture it said that this young man was the great, great grandson of a convert of William Carey. William Carey belongs to history. But that day, as I read that article, he stepped right out with all of the force of his life as I saw that his witness, depressing as his days were, as he went out as the first of the modern missionaries, that his witness was not lost, and even in this day, it is bearing fruit. I believe that nothing that we do, however small it may be, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is lost. And I believe that everything that we attempt to do in His name contributes to the ultimate triumph of Christianity
over the forces that would seek to destroy it. Today I want to say that I am optimistic about and have hope for and faith in our convention. What it enables us to do in missions that we could not do as individuals or as single churches. What it provides for us in opportunities for the education of our ministers and of our missionary personnel. I believe in our convention. And I believe in Woman's Missionary Union, as I hope you do this day. For in this day when there are so many pressures upon us, so many inviting things to demand our attention and our time, if we do not believe in Woman's Missionary Union, we will not be able to sell it to those who are not a part of it today. I believe in our organization. I believe in our effectiveness today. In spite of losses, I believe that some of the most effective work that we have ever done under the name of Woman's Missionary Union is being done in some churches and in some places. I believe in our future. Already our secretaries are saying that we are beginning to pick up the losses. There's a greater understanding of the reason for change, and that people are beginning to come back who dropped out for a time. I believe in our future. I believe that we can harness the woman power of our churches and the young people for missions. Dr. Carlson sounded another note that I thought worthy of taking down. He said, future historians may well view this day. Now remember, Dr. Carlson is very knowledgeable about our losses in our own convention. He's knowledgeable about the downward trends in all of our church life in America today. And with all of this in his mind, he said, I believe that future historians may well record this day as a day of the finest triumph for the followers of Christ, not from the standpoint of numbers, but from insights into our faith and from the application of these insights to the vital issues of our day. Let us pray that Woman's Missionary Union members will be among those who will be numbered, if not called by name, in the history that records a great moving toward the fulfillment of the potential God has placed in us, his followers. Woman's Missionary Union's reason for existence is to help individuals to grow in an understanding of God's plan for their lives and to find their places, or the places God would have them to fill in life. For this reason, all of our new materials are being designed with the hope that they will be even more effective than past ones have been in guiding individuals into personal growth, into personal fulfillment, and that we will guide organizations better than we have been able to guide them in the past into doing cooperatively the work that they can do for their own Christian satisfaction and for the uplift of the church and the outreach of the church into all areas of life. Like lights you have been seeing here, opportunities in this day seem to be falling down right at our very feet or moving next door to us. And they are spilling out over a world that has been drawn closer together by rapid transportation and instant communication, but a world that has not yet heard or heeded the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A world that needs to have the witness of Southern Baptists in this day. For Wednesday night's program, which Mrs. Mathis mentioned to you, those who are working with the missions organization of our convention were asked to submit in 50 words what they thought was the exciting opportunity before us in the 1970s. I hold before you the program piece that you will get on Wednesday night if you come. And I wish that we had time to make you take a pencil and paper and see what you could say in 50 words if you had to write what you thought was the exciting opportunity we have in Woman's Missionary Union in the 1970s. After much scribbling, I wrote this. to lead members to act more positively to mold our society rather than to be victims of it. So much has been said that in recent years we have been reacting rather than acting. And I had a desire as I looked into the 70s that we in Women's Missionary Union would put ourselves in the driver's seat, that we would be a part of the molding of the society in which we live, the influence of our organization, the influence of our faith being felt where we live and out to the very ends of the earth, that we would not feel so sorry for ourselves because it is a difficult time in which we are living, but that we would be acting positively. And so I cited as our exciting opportunity in Women's Missionary Union to lead the members in the churches to act more positively to mold our society rather than to be victims of it. Nothing could be more exciting than to develop plans and programs to help to permeate the churches with missions awareness, to guide them into mission action, and to enlarge their support of missions. And there I had to stop because I had come to the end of my 50 words. But have you seen how much is incorporated in them? To develop for you to use plans and programs to help permeate the churches with missions awareness, to guide the churches into mission action, and to enlarge their support of missions. And by support, of course, we mean prayer support. Support in money, in increasing amounts of money, and support in trained personnel ready to fill the needs, the vacancies in the ranks, and the opportunities that become open to us about which we shall hear later in this day. These were combined into the purpose that brought us into being, a purpose that is just as exciting today as it was to those women in 1888 about which Mrs. Mathis spoke. But do we have the enthusiasm that they had? I wonder if we had no organization today, if we would put our shoulder to the wheel as they did and bring into being something that would be as powerful in the life of our convention as Women's Missionary Union has been in the past. Women, this is our heritage. We have for you the program, developed the best we can by the leaders from all of the states, not in the Birmingham office, but by the leaders from all of the states, refined by the staff, and given to you for use in the churches. The years ahead offer exciting opportunities, but the important year is this year. This is the year given to you and me, 1970. This is the beginning of the decade. This may be the most important year in the history of Southern Baptist or in the history of Women's Missionary Union. This is our opportunity. Let us seize it with hope and optimism and faith and move out to do that which God will enable us to do with in his power.
And as we move into the 70s, we still tell the wonderful old story. We've a story to tell to the nations. Hymn number 24. I know you'd like to stand as we sing. Number 24. May we stand?
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their heart to the right. A story of peace, mercy, a story of peace and light. A story of peace and light, for the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noon bright. And above and might. We if a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear, sword and shatter the spear and sword, for the darkness shall turn dawning and the Lord into noonday bright. Great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the powers are at God, that all of the world's great people may come to the truth of God. May come to the truth of God. Let's sing it now. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light.
Thank you. Be seated, please.
I hope you will read the entire page just opposite to the Monday morning program when you have opportunity. But right now, I would like for you to turn your booklet, if you're not there, and let's read the last paragraph there, which is entitled, Many Branch Tree in 1970. And let me read it as you follow along. Southern Baptist missionaries today number 2,478 in 71 countries, and it's entirely possible that in a few moments Dr. Coffin will change that. They are evangelists, teachers, medical experts, musicians, administrators, printers, writers, counselors, secretaries, farmers, preachers, and jacks of all trades. Now, I didn't write that. And there are others, I'm sure. The board's 1970 budget exceeds $33 million. Last year, Southern Baptists gave $13,836,619 for foreign missions through the cooperative program, and that wasn't enough. The 1969 Lottie Moon Christmas offering provided $15,297,558. This morning, for the next part of this session, until we come to the closing meditation, we're going to be commemorating the 125th anniversary of our beloved Foreign Mission Board. The theme that has been chosen by Dr. Coffin and his associates is the Christ Life Worldwide, a decade design. I don't suppose there is any person in Southern Baptist life as well known to so many as is the Executive Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, Dr. Baker James Coffin. Now, we know him and love him. We call one another by our first names. It took a long time to get Dr. Coffin to unbend that far, but he finally did. And we love his wife, Eloise Glass Coffin, born in China of missionary parents. And I want Eloise to stand right down here on the front row. Would you just stand up a minute and don't hurry, turn around. Everybody knows you, but I just want them to see you. And from now until our closing meditation, Dr. Baker James Coffin is in charge of this program, and he will direct us as we commemorate this anniversary of this board. Dr. Coffin.
Madam President, Ms. Hunt, friends of Woman's Missionary Union, the first thing I want to do this morning is from my heart and on behalf of the Foreign Mission Board, and on behalf of these missionaries here and all across the world, to say a word to you of gratitude of what you mean. I'm going to ask that Mrs. Mathis and Ms. Hunt come in and stand by me. And while they come, I'm going to ask that every state president and every state executive secretary please stand where you are and remain standing while I talk. How could words ever be found to express the gratitude that wells up in the hearts of God's servants who labor around the world and who bear loads of responsibility at the home base in missions administration, as we think of Woman's Missionary Union. In our brightest hours, you share our joys. In our darkest hours, you walk with us in our Gethsemanes. Whatever be the situation, there is never even a suggestion of doubt in our minds as to what Woman's Missionary Union will do on behalf of this cause around the world. For we know that Woman's Missionary Union will measure what she does only in terms of what God gives her the strength to do. For deep in her heart there is this purpose, set, determined, inflexible, to move out into the implementing of the Great Commission in response to our Lord's leadership and mandate. How we thank you. We think of you in terms of the bended knee, for we know that Woman's Missionary Union lifts us to the throne of grace, not merely in those notable seasons of prayer, but all the time, day by day, we feel the presence of your prayers. We feel at all times that Southern Baptists have been caused to know a little more about the heartache of this world and the ministries that our Lord designs to touch that heartache because of what you do in studying and teaching missions. What joy it is to me to come into your gatherings. For I feel whenever I come, I speak to a group of people who listen with the informed ear, the informed mind, for they know what this really means. And as we think of your gifts, they have flowed like a river across the years. The cooperative program, oh, how it has been blessed by Woman's Missionary Union. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the Annie Armstrong offering. All of this bespeaks that great determination that says, we shall go further, we shall do more, we shall lift higher, we shall reach out for the glory of our Master. But in a very deep and personal way, every missionary who marches across the world in answer to our Lord's calling discovers there is a remarkable, personal taking to the heart of Woman's Missionary Union by these servants of Jesus Christ. Somehow, every missionary feels that she or he belongs in a particular way to Woman's Missionary Union, because that love reaches out to each one and the missionary children. What you've done, yes, the Margaret Frun we all know about, but beyond that, the love, the tenderness, the sharing, the joy, the confidence. I could spend this morning our entire time talking out of my heart of this gratitude. But I just want to say to you, God's servants afar and God's servants here, thank our Lord. He raised you up and put this calling deep in your hearts and brought such a companionship and a world ministry into reality. I wish I could go up and down this entire congregation and do for each person sitting here what I'm about to do. I want to take the hand of Marie Mathis and the hand of Alma Hunt and just say to these two beloved friends and colleagues, thank you. Thank you personally. Thank you for what you represent. You state presidents, you state executive secretaries, thank you. You presidents of local unions, thank you. You women who make up the membership, thank you. There is no more hard-working group of Baptist people to be found anywhere than those who make up the constituency of Woman's Missionary Union. And most of all, what you do is just for the glory of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Thank you so much. It is a new decade. We dare not celebrate 125 years without looking around us and beyond us. And we prepared a film for you. The name of it is A Right Name. For many people around the world would say to us, what do you mean by this enterprise? The arrogance of it, some would say, of marching into these lands afar with that which you say is a message from the living God that will transform individuals and society. Why, some would say it's a mission impossible. That's what the ship captain said to Robert Morrison on the way to China. Do you think you can change China? No, said Robert Morrison, I cannot. But God can. Mission Impossible is a film. It's been prepared by Mr. Fon Schofield and his colleagues in the work of visual aids at the Foreign Mission Board. He tells me it's available to you as you want it in the bookstores across the convention. And now we shall see for these moments Mission Impossible.